We're going to dig into a new sermon series today, and I'm going to open with reading a passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 1. It's interesting because this Scripture is read on a regular basis. If you go to a wedding ceremony, you're going to hear this Scripture probably about 75-80% of the time. You'll hear this particular Scripture. But I want for us today to look at this particular Scripture and see it in the context of where it is in the Bible. And so let's read together. If you have a Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If not, it's on the screen. Starting at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part what we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This morning we're starting a new series called Love Like Jesus. You know, it's interesting because love is the theme of countless songs. John Lennon and the Beatles used to sing about love. They said, there's nothing you can do that can't be done, nothing you can sing that can't be sung, nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. Nothing you can make that can't be made, no one you can save that can't be saved, nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. All you need is love. Some of you actually have the music in the background there. Bob Marley used to ask the question, is this love? Is this love? Is this love? Is this love that I'm feeling? With Bob Marley, it probably wasn't. It was probably something else. Love has been, I'm sorry. I did not say that the first service. It just popped into my mind. One of the early mission trips that I went to was the Bahamas, where it was all Bob Marley and marijuana. So love has been the theme of countless songs and poems and plays, but it continues to be elusive in so many ways. The show Philosophy Talk, you can listen to it online. It asks the question, is love a feeling, or is love a complicated belief, or is love an illusion where the shortcomings of another are hidden? Interestingly, as I was watching a video ad for the show Philosophy Talk, and the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 were in the background of the ad. 1 Corinthians 13, it isn't a rhapsody of love, even though it is very poetic and it's very singable, but it's not meant to be a rhapsody on love. It's not a wedding poem or a song, even though it has been in both. And here's where the danger is. The danger is that we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and we'll just focus on this passage without actually realizing is that it is surrounded by other chapters and other scriptures. And so I want to give you this picture because this picture is very helpful as you read scripture, because there are times when we lift up one passage of scripture. And so today we're lifting up 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you'll do this in your own life. There will be particular scriptures that speak to you, that are really important to you, that encourage you, and you'll lift them up because of how encouraging they are. But it's always really important for us to remember, and particularly today, that as we lift up 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 13, that as we lift it up, that it's bringing with it 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, that anytime you lift up a scripture, the rest of scripture is there, that it's in a context, and then it needs to have a sense of remaining in that context. And so that's what we're going to lift up 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but in order to do so, we have to look at the passages that are around it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 reminds us that the body of Christ is composed of many members. And each of those members have different gifts and functions, and every member is indispensable to the others. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 and 22, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" Can you imagine? One eye saying to the other is, "Hey, would you just go away? I don't like you. I don't need you." Or the hand being able to kind of say to the other one is, "Hey, would you just disappear? Would you just go?" Verse 22, "On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Otherwise, as is, we need each other." This is the Apostle Paul's way of saying is that, hey, when it comes to the body of Christ, because that's what we're called, is we're called to the body of Christ, we need each other. If we start to dismiss each other, to not care for each other, to cut each other off, we look like a disturbing Halloween costume. One-eyed, one-armed. And then if we go into chapter 14, chapter 14 puts forth the principle that how the church operates is particularly important in regard to certain spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, it says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." And what he's saying is that you can't use these spiritual gifts to oppose each other, or to lift one gift up above the other, and that one gift becomes important and the others become unimportant. And he goes on to say, and this is Paul's overarching principle, is that when it comes to the spiritual gifts, how we relate to each other must be done to build each other up. And so in 1 Corinthians 14, 26, it says, "Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." As believers, one of the things that's important for us to remember, and the principle that we are to practice, is that the gifts that we have are for the building up of others. And when we do this, we are practicing love. Some people have the inordinate ability, the extraordinary ability to serve other people. And it's actually a spiritual gift. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit puts in the life of some people. Now, all of us are called to serve each other. Every single one of us in the body of Christ, we're called to serve each other. There are some individuals that have an inordinate ability to see needs and to serve those needs. Other people have the gift of teaching, and they're extremely gifted at it. It is in an inordinate way, in almost a supernatural way, they're able to teach. And then there's all kinds of other gifts. And then there's the more extraordinary, magnificent gifts, the gift of tongues and other gifts like that. And those gifts, as the Apostle Paul is saying, is that those gifts are to be used to build up others. And when they don't build up others, they shouldn't even be used. We should want to build up others and not simply to do our own thing or serve our own interests. In other words, we should love. Unfortunately, this isn't easy. Love can be misunderstood, misplaced, misapplied, and neglected, which is why 1 Corinthians 13 exists. The Apostle Paul saw this as essential. He saw a need in the church, not for people to just do things, but for people to love through the things that they do. Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 12 saying, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." Not just a more excellent way, but the most excellent way. And so here's the thing. Love is a way of exercising our gifts for the benefit of others. Every single person is you have your abilities, which are things that are natural to you. Some of those things you've learned. You can go to school and you can gain skill and ability. And those things also are to be used to serve the body of Christ and to serve other people. But then there are spiritual gifts. Those are the gifts given by the Holy Spirit when a person puts their faith in Christ And those are gifts. They're gifts to you to use to bless others, to love others. And so love is a way of exercising our gifts for the benefit of other people. Spiritual gifts are only profitable if we desire to love others more and better. In addition, love is not a quality that can be tagged on to spiritual gifts as though it were another gift. Love is the way that we use our gifts to serve people. Love is what makes gifts effective and powerful. Love, in a sense, supersedes the gifts, because without love, the gifts are nothing. And what we find out when we read Corinthians is that the Corinthian church was not lacking in spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 1:7 tells us, the Apostle Paul says, is that every spiritual gift is among you. And yet they were dangerously low on love. They were spiritually proud. They were self-serving. They were disorderly. They were arguing and trying to one-up each other. Early on in Corinthians, we're told that they're arguing with each other. And there's a part of the church that's saying is, I follow the Apostle Paul, and he's a really good speaker. He's bald, and so we don't know what to think about that, but he's great. That's actually not in there. But from church history, we find that out. Poor bald guys. Anyway, and so some are saying is that, hey, we love the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul, man, he can bring it. And then there's other people saying, no, Apollos brings it better. I mean, Apollos is incredible as a teacher. And the Apostle Paul is saying is who cares about Paul and Apollos? They are nothing. What matters is Jesus. Amen. Did you say that about me? Thanks, Dana. That guy up front, he's nothing. So, and he isn't. Because what matters is that people see Jesus. And the Corinthians, they're trying to one-up each other, and they're fighting, and all along the way, they're bragging about how spiritually powerful they are. Bob Goff, the writer of the book Love Does, says that there are always people that are trying to get a quarter of an inch above everyone else. You know what that looks like, don't you? For some of us, it's not hard to get a little bit above everyone else, but we're always trying to get a little bit higher. But you know what? This right here, it gets exhausting after a while. Bob Goff says it gets exhausting to stand on your tippy toes all the time. Paul's corrective is this: without love, you are nothing. You are bankrupt. You are nada. So we should pursue love. We should pursue love because love gives life to our spiritual gifts, and love outlasts our spiritual gifts. The first section of 1 Corinthians 13 underscores the fact that gifts without love are dead and useless. It reminds us that love is a necessity. It is indispensable. If I were to give a title to the sermon today, I would call it The Necessity of Love, or The Indispensability of Love. It's better to love than to be spiritual. Without love, you can be religious, but you can't be like Jesus. You can be religious, but you can't be like Jesus. Here's the amazing thing about Jesus is Jesus had the ability to love people like no one else could. He saw people that no one else saw. In Luke chapter 19, we hear this story about this wee little man. A wee little man was he, right? Some of you remember that from Sunday school years ago. If not, I can't remember the whole thing, but it's about Zacchaeus, a wee little man. A wee little man was he, and it talks about this really, really short guy. And so I always think about Danny DeVito. Every time I preach on that passage, for some reason, is Danny DeVito pops into my mind. Short, little, stubby, slightly chunky Danny DeVito. And I picture Danny DeVito in a tree. Picture it. It's cool. If you don't know who Danny DeVito is, go and look it up. It's a cool thought. See if you can find a picture of him in a tree. I was going to do that, and I didn't have time. So Danny DeVito in a tree. Zacchaeus in a tree. We find out is that there's this short man, and he wants to see Jesus. And the amazing thing is that because he's a tax collector, everyone hates him. He's considered a traitor among his own people. When people see him, they try not to. They look the other way. They go to the other side of the street. They do everything they can to avoid the traitor. But Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus, and Zacchaeus, he's intrigued about this Jesus who has healed, this Jesus who has cast out demons, this Jesus that has done all of these things, and he's heard about Jesus, and he just wants to see Jesus. The problem is that he's really, really short, and there's a lot of people. And he looks around because he knows that he can't see Jesus because there's too many people in front of him. And so what does he do? Well, the wee little man climbs a tree. And Jesus is coming, and it's amazing. Jesus has the amazing ability, even in the midst of the crowd, to see the one that needed to be seen. And he sees Zacchaeus, and he looks up, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. For today, I want to spend time with you." Love sees. It sees what other people don't see. It sees the person who typically would be cast off, thrown out, spit upon, ignored. And Jesus had that ability to see and to know what the need was and to ask that person to come and have their need or needs met. See, the Apostle Paul says is that you can do a lot of religious things and still miss the heart of Jesus. You can still have an inability to see. Spectacular gifts without love are insignificant and at times even devilish. Even the devil can do spiritual things. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Even Satan does good things, masquerades as an angel of light. So here's the thing. Authentic Christian love is essential. It's essential in our marriages. It's essential in how we relate to each other. It's important as we live the Christian life in our community and in our workplaces. It's essential as we learn to respect people from other church traditions and even religions. It's essential as we interact with others who may have radically different social and political values and views. Especially in the world today is where we have all of these different views and all of these different values and all of these different religions. And so authentic Christian love is so vital today as we operate around individuals that have radically different views than our own. Authentic Christian love may be the most powerful way that we have of caring for others so that they will come to know Jesus. Paul tells us that love finds a way to avoid wrong expressions. There are 8 negatives that he uses in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "Love does not, love does not, love does not, love does not," 8 times. He also tells us that love does. Love does good. Love is this and this. And today, our world is facing a crisis of love, true love. And sadly, most churches are facing a crisis of love. Paul talks about the power of love in the church on a regular basis in 1 Corinthians 1:3. He says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." In Romans chapter 12:9 and 10, He says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. It's interesting because faith and hope are often included with love. Anytime the Apostle Paul is talking about love, faith and hope are close by. But Paul reminds us that even faith and hope take a back seat to love, and that without love, they are nothing. And the interesting thing is that he says is that faith and hope is that love is more powerful than faith and hope, because love actually outlasts everything. And I was wondering about that, is how can love outlast faith and hope? But here's the thing is that when we get to heaven, we will see our faith and our hope present and real right there. And faith and hope will not be the same in heaven because we see. Today, we need faith. We need hope in large part because it's harder for us to physically see. And so, as Hebrews says, is we have faith in what we do not see, but we look forward to what we will see. Hebrews chapter 11. But there will be a day when we see. And since faith and hope will look different in heaven, love, though, it will last forever. Love lasts longer than both. You know what a cake without baking powder is, right? It's a pancake. It's flat. Without Christian love, our faith is flat. This is why the Apostle Paul says that magnificent tongues, prophecy, and extreme acts of giving are nothing without love. You know, you take tongues and prophecy and giving, and you say, is you know, let's say prophecy plus zero is not prophecy. It's nothing. It's zero. Love is what makes them effective and real. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Tongues alludes to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Tongues was highly praised among the Corinthians. In fact, they valued it so much that it was actually almost more valuable than anything else. And yet Paul says, not even this gift, if it's not manifested with Christian love, can produce Christ-like character. So you can have the spiritual gifts and not have Christ. You can have the gift of tongues and not have Christ. That's the nursery. I should preach in rhythm with it, right? You know, and I sometimes say, how can that be? But do you know that in most religions of the world, that there are spiritual manifestations that are very similar to what are found in the Bible or the same? Remember, remember that the thing that makes the difference is love. You can have religion and not have love, but you can't have the heart of Christ without love. Tongues had become a problem in the Corinthian church, so much so that Paul equated it with loud, obnoxious noise. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Paul's point here is that understanding mysteries and having great knowledge, even having unusual faith, are inauthentic at best when unaccompanied by love. They aren't simply useless. They are nothing. Verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. When people give a lot, they're called philanthropists. So philanthropy is the ability to give lots and lots and lots, and usually it's lots of money. And oftentimes it takes a level of self-sacrifice. And what Paul says here is that great performances of giving, when unaccompanied by love, fail. They fail. He says that when you give a lot, if you take everything that you have and you give it to the poor, but don't have love, you don't gain a thing. Even if you give over your body and you let your body go through all kinds of hardship or maybe be beaten so that you can boast about it, and don't have love, there is no gain for you. There's no growth. And there's certainly no godliness. Paul is arguing that more important than anything else is love, because love is the most excellent way. Religious activities have absolutely no benefit in a person's life. If they're not characterized by love. Now, it's easy to think about love as some abstract quality. You know, it's easy to think that love is a feeling. And I would argue is that it is not first and foremost a feeling. You know, I do a lot of weddings. And when I'm doing a wedding, I'll have the bride and the groom up in front of me. And oftentimes we've read this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but I find it so important to talk about what love is, because our culture has said that love is a feeling, and here's the deal is that feelings go away. I've had people sitting in my office pretty much asking me for the permission to get a divorce because they fell out of love. And when that happens, is there's a grieving that happens inside of me, because there's also a misunderstanding of what love is. When I have couples in front of me and they're getting ready to exchange their marriage vows, where they're going to commit to loving each other for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, I really want there to be a sense of a knowledge of what love is, because the picture of love is that love is movement. Love is an action. It moves towards another person on a constant basis. It's that one person who says to the other person is that I will love you, which means that I will care about you. I will care about what you're interested in. I will care about what you want to do. I will care about everything that you think is important. I will submit my needs to your needs. We'll come together, we'll do this, but it's going to be a daily moving towards each other. And so I'm going to move towards you, and there's going to be times when I fail, and when I fail, that other person is saying is when you fail, I'm going to move towards you so that I can catch, and I can comfort, and I can help you. And there's this constant moving towards each other, and the danger is that in marriage, when we stop moving towards each other, is that's when the marriage relationship becomes broken. When there's self-interest and selfishness, there's no longer this moving. It's a you move towards me, but I'm not moving towards you. And it happens in friendships, it happens in marriages, it happens in churches where there's, when anytime someone says is I'm not moving, you're going to move towards me and what I want. And when that happens is love has stopped. And so there's this need to know that love is active, love is real, love is concrete, and it was modeled for us actually by Jesus. In his coming to die for the sins of the world, he moved towards us before we ever made a move on our part. He moved towards us. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God loved the world so much that he moved towards us in Jesus before we did anything. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. 1 John 3:11 says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." 1 John 3:16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." And 1 John 3:23, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." What does love look like? Particularly in a world full of difficult people. What does love look like? You know, that's kind of the question that I'm asking, and I'm still trying to figure it out. Bob Goff, if you haven't read his book, Love Does, it's a great book. But Bob Goff has another book called Everybody Always, and he tells this story. He says, "There's one fellow whose name is Lex who lost his sight completely when he was 10 years old. When he got to college, he figured out that he could run, and not just run, but run like the wind. And so he decided to go out for the track team, which seemed like a really bad idea at first. Remember, he's totally blind. But what he got is a friend who runs in front of him and calls his name. So he just runs towards the voice that he can trust. Then he had to pick an event. So he picked the long jump, which seems even crazier because you run down this narrow path for 110 feet, jump off a board that you can't see into the air as far as you can. He can't see a thing, but he's got a friend. And his friend stands at the edge of the sandpit and at just the right time calls his name." Most of us need that kind of friend. The kind of friend who will call our name at just the right time. In John chapter 10, Jesus tells the parable of a shepherd. And he tells this parable of the sheep, and the sheep are protected because they're in this pen so that the wolves can't get to them. And every night the shepherd takes the sheep and he puts them in a safe place. And here's what it says, is Jesus says, "As the sheep listen to the shepherd's voice, he calls his own sheep by name when he leads them out." And we know that when Jesus is telling this story, that there's also the picture of is Jesus being the good shepherd. He's the one that goes after the lost sheep. He's the one that protects the sheep. And it's this picture of him loving and caring for us. But Jesus says is that the shepherd, that he calls out the sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he's brought them out, he goes on ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They never follow a stranger. In fact, they run away from him because they do not recognize his voice. And in John 10:10, it says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the shepherd has come that you can have life to the full, that you can have abundant life. You see, he's the one that calls our name. He's the one that says, "Come, follow me." He's the one that when there's all of these other distracting voices, and many times these voices, they're leading us not only away from him, they're leading us into danger. And he's the one that says, "Hey, come and follow me." And we know is from this is we know that he knows our name, and he says he sees us, and he says, hey, why don't you come down? Why don't you come over? I want to spend the day with you. You're seen by me. I care about you. I know everything that you've gone through. I know everything that you will go through. I know if you're broken today, if you're hurting today, if you're ignored today, if you're spit upon today, I know all of these things, and I want you to come. I want you to come down, and I want you to come. And he calls out your name, and he says, follow me. It's an amazing invitation, and he does it because of his love. And that when you come to love like that, you learn to love like that. Would you stand with me as we pray? You have one who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. And his name is Jesus. He stepped out of heaven and took on flesh for you. He is the one who cares. He is the one who knows your name. He is the one who can bring you help and healing. He is Jesus. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who goes after lost sheep, willing to leave 99 others behind in order to go find the one. And when he sees that one, he calls it by name. He goes and he picks it up and he cares for it and he takes it back to the flock. And we're told is that when he takes it back to the flock, he calls all of the other friends that he has and says, come and celebrate with me, for the one who is lost is found. Maybe there's times where you have felt lost, or maybe today you feel lost and you need someone who knows your name, who says, I'm here. Come to me for protection, for help, for healing. Jesus does that for you. He came all the way from heaven for you. And even though he's gone back to heaven, you know what he's doing in heaven? He actually told the disciples, he said, do not worry and do not be prepared, for I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. The King James Version says many mansions. And I go to prepare one for you, so that when I come back, you may be with me where I am. He came for you. He left for you to prepare a place. As he was going, he said, I will not leave you alone, but I will send my Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart right now, and he is, then you can open that door by saying, Jesus, I want you to be my shepherd. The Good Shepherd. I want to thank you for coming to find me when I've been lost. Forgive me for wandering away. Forgive me for my sin. Be my shepherd and my Savior. And it can just be as simple as saying, Jesus, I need you. And if you've never done that, then I want to invite you to say that this morning is Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. If you've never done that, then I encourage you to do that. If you're doing that for the first time this morning, would you let me know so that I can pray for you? And you can let me know either by lifting your hand up or looking me in the eye. Okay. I see that. Just that call, Jesus, I need you. Father and Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would help every single one of us to know your love and to love as you do. And if you're a believer and you've been following Jesus and you've been reminded of how good he is, and the encouragement there is press into his love, because as you press into his love, you learn how to love. So Father and Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus. I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd bring your healing, that you'd bring your help, that you would touch, that you would help us to follow you. Father, we thank you for this day and we give it to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.